Well, good morning, South Creek. Now, let's try that one again. Good morning, South Creek.
Good morning.
We're glad that you're here today. Welcome. If this is your first time with us, you're our guest. We're glad that you're here. Hope you find South Creek to be a church full of people that genuinely love Jesus, love the Bible, and love each other. I don't think that's just a slogan here. I think it's true. Everybody should have a card on their chair. Please make sure you fill that out. We'll collect it at the end of the service when we take the offering. That's how you can record prayer requests with us. That's how you can ask for information. That is how you can let us know if you need an elder to visit you while you're going to be in the hospital or something like that. It's how you can get information on how to become a Christian. So please take advantage of that. It's a good tool. Well, we're glad you're here today. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. And for some time now, we've been involved in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians. And we've decided to back up just a little bit and revisit a passage that we had gone over before because the Lord led me back to it. Galatians chapter 2, we want to look at verses 15 to 21. Beginning in verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. This morning I want to bring part two of a message entitled Justification Defined. Justification Defined. This is a key passage of Scripture because we believe that Galatians was more than likely the book that the Apostle Paul wrote first. So this is Paul's first inspired letter. This is also the first time Paul uses the word justified in this particular book, which means if it's the first book written, it's the first usage of that word. And so we pay attention to the law of first usage in Scripture, and because very oftentimes when something is used for the first time, chronologically speaking, in the Bible, it is often a definitive moment. And so that's what we find here is a really great definition of justification. At the famous Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, after Charles Spurgeon had just finished preaching a very powerful sermon on the subject of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, a certain man came up to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I've been praying about it, and I don't think God will forgive me unless I do something to deserve it." To which Spurgeon responded, "And I tell you, dear sir, that if you bring any of your deservings, you shall never have it. For God gives away his justification freely. And if you insult him by bringing anything to pay for it, God will throw it in your face and will not give his justification to you." You see, there are many people just like that man today. They have a faulty view of justification. They have a deficient understanding of how justification is obtained before holy God. They don't fully understand and comprehend correctly how someone gets declared right before the judge of the universe. Now let me give you some false views of justification that are very commonly found. One false view is that works equals justification. Works equals justification. That is a false view. This is the false view of the highest order. This is the erroneous idea that somehow I can get right before God by what I do or don't do. Whether that's by being a good person, or by keeping the law, or by following the Ten Commandments, or by observing the Sermon on the Mount, or by being religious, or by going to church, or by taking communion, or by any other human achievement or effort. Listen to me very carefully, folks, and I say this in love. God is not impressed by what you do. God is not impressed by what you know. God is not impressed by who you are. God is not impressed by what you have. God is not impressed by how you look. There is only one thing in the universe that God is impressed with, and that is the rich, royal, red, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that gets God's attention. There's another false view that's commonly found in society, and that is that faith plus works equals justification. Faith plus works equals justification. That's what the Galatians were struggling with. As a result of the heretical false teaching Judaizers who had come into Galatia and were tormenting them. This is the heretical view that believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross, which was done on behalf of sinners and whereby Christ paid the full penalty for their sin as their substitute, is somehow not enough. It's the idea that you must believe in Jesus, but then you must also keep certain ceremonies and or rituals like the observance of certain days or circumcision or baptism or the dietary laws in the Old Testament. It's the false notion that in order to be right with God, you must believe in Jesus and do certain deeds to get justified or to stay justified. There's a third false view that's common. And that is this, that faith equals justification minus works. That faith equals justification minus works. This is the concept that salvation is nothing more than just addition. You just add Jesus to your lifestyle by faith, and God justifies you, but then you live however wicked way you want. Nothing changes in your life. There's no repentance or change of direction or alteration of purpose. This is the idea of turning the grace of God into a license for sin. This false view does not acknowledge that salvation is not addition, but rather is a transformation. John Calvin put it this way. John Calvin said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." Very important. Now, let me give you the true view of justification. Here it is. Faith equals justification plus works. That's the right view. Faith equals justification plus works. In other words, saving faith, which is alone, produces justification, leading to good works. It leads to a transformed life. Yes, we are saved and justified only and exclusively by faith alone. But when God justifies the ungodly, He transforms their hearts so the direction of their life changes. They now have new attitudes, new affections, new aims, and new actions. All of it is new. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about when it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things passed away, behold, new things have come." It is a transformation. This is the correct biblical idea that you do good works not to get saved or to stay saved, but because you are saved. Now remember the last time that we were together, we pointed out that justification is the article by which the church stands or falls. You do not have a true church without the preaching of justification. And that justification is the main hinge upon which salvation turns. There is no salvation from sin, from its penalty or its power, without the doctrine of justification. And so it is a very extremely important doctrine. Dr. J.I. Packer, in describing how significant this teaching is, writes, quote, "The doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas. It bears a world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of saving grace." He goes on to say, when Protestants let the thought of justification drop out of their minds, the true knowledge of salvation drops out with it and cannot be restored till the truth of justification is back in its proper place. When Atlas falls, everything that rested on his shoulders comes crashing down too. End quote. It's an extremely important doctrine. This is very similar to what Martin Luther thought. Martin Luther said that if the doctrine of justification is lost, the whole of Christian doctrine is lost. It is integral to saving faith. It is integral to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now remember how I defined justification last time. I'll go back over that. Justification is a legal judicial term which describes God acting toward a believing individual as that person's judge. And so it's very important you understand that justification is man-word. It is not God-word. And it is not God acting as a father. It is God acting as a judge. And God acts in a judge, as a judge, wherein God forensically declares that person, the believer, to be positionally righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross on their behalf as their substitute. Justification is God imputing and crediting the perfect righteousness of Christ to that individual, with the result being the person is acquitted of any guilt and received by God in spite of their behavior or practice. In other words, as Luther said, we are simultaneously righteous and yet sinful. What he meant by that is that we are positionally perfect, but at the same time practically imperfect. What he meant by that is that positionally we are saints, but practically we are sinners. Now this morning I want us to continue what we started last week. We began looking at three facts about justification that are in this passage of Scripture that help to define accurately what justification is. First of all, we saw fact number one, that justification is appropriated by faith alone. We saw that in verses 15 to 19. Now we started looking at it. We didn't get very far, so I want to go back to it. This is what the Reformers called sola fide. Sola fide. That is a Latin phrase, sola alone, fide faith. Faith alone. What did they mean by that? They meant that faith alone is the instrument that lays hold of salvation. Faith alone is the instrumental cause of justification. There is no other instrumental cause. Faith alone. Now, last time we covered verses 15 to 16, where Paul points out that whether you're talking generally about Jews, or whether you're talking personally about the apostles, or universally about Jews and Gentiles alike, regardless of who you're talking about, justification in the Old Testament, as well as we see in the New Testament, has always been and will always be by faith alone, apart from the law. And remember, we looked at the example, we closed with this last time, we looked at the example of Abraham in the Old Testament back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, where the Bible says that he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now that's important. He was justified by God on the basis of faith alone. Long before Moses ever lived, and Moses was the one that God gave the law to, so if Abraham lived before Moses, that means he lived before the law, and if he lived before the law, that means the law did not justify him. It was by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, I want us to go back and let's look at this a little bit. Let's go over to the book of Acts, and then we'll go to Romans, Acts chapter 13. So let's use our Bibles. I hope you have an appetite for God's Word, because, you know, it's possible to go so long without being fed God's Word that you can come to the place where you are spiritually anorexic, and you get to the place where you don't want to study God's Word. It's possible for that to happen. Acts 13, verse 39. Let's just look at some scriptures here. Let's back to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. That verse is a wonderful verse because it tells us two things. It says the way you are freed, the way you escape the wrath of God, the way you flee the judgment to come is by faith alone. But it also tells us something negative, that the law could not free an individual. It was never the intention or the purpose of the law in the Old Testament to save an individual. It was always God's purpose that the law would serve as a mirror which would point out man's sin and his condemned condition before a holy God. Always. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And remember, Galatians is a miniature version of the book of Romans. So many of the doctrines we see in Galatians we find in Romans. Romans 1, look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who keeps the law." Is that what it says? No. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, God did not have two plans of salvation, one for Jews, one for Gentiles. It has always been by faith, for in it, that is in the gospel, here's how a person gets right. See, to be declared right, you've got to have righteousness. And so it has to be credited to your account because you have what Luther called an alien righteousness. You have to have a righteousness that is outside of yourself credited to your account because you must be as perfect as God is. You have to be, but we're not. And so we have to have his perfection. And he says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from one level of faith to the next. But the righteous man shall live by faith." Go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Look at verse 27. Paul says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Think about it. If you're saved by faith and not by what you do, then what do you got to boast about? Because even that was a gift from God, right? The only thing you can boast about is what God did. "Let him that glories glory in this, that he knows me," the Bible says. You want something to boast about? You don't have anything to boast about on your own. "Where then is the boasting? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God of the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now this is important because all the way through the book of Romans, Paul argues with an invisible Jewish antagonist all the way through the book of Romans. And he debates. He answers questions. He anticipates objections that this invisible Jewish antagonist is going to throw at him. And he deals with it. And he just says, and so he's sitting there and goes, "Now this Jewish antagonist is going to say, well, you know, the Jews, we got the law. What do you mean it's by faith?" And he says, "Well, look, God saved Gentiles, didn't he? They didn't even have the law. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." You know what? You want the perfection of the law credited to your account? You know how it comes? Faith alone. Faith alone. Go over to Romans 4. Romans 4, look at verse 1. Here he goes again. Big old Abraham. Good guy. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" What did Abraham discover? "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited, but is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, he says his logic is so fantastic. He says, you know, if it's by works, then if you get salvation by what you do or justification by what you do, then you really earned it. It's like getting paid for a job you did. It totally flies in the face of grace, doesn't it? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And then he goes on and he talks about verse 6 about David. And he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. You know what he says? He says, listen, you want to know something? Not only was Abraham justified by faith alone, King David was justified by faith alone. Abraham was before the law. King David was under the law. It wasn't the law that justified David either. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Powerful. Go over to Romans 5. Verse 1. Here it is. Therefore, having been justified. How was it? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been at war with God, like it or not, whether we realized it or not. And God has been at war with us. And so now, because of Christ and by faith in Him, it causes a peace treaty to take place. And it's all by faith alone. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 17. It's pretty sad that you got to come to a small church like this to hear the Bible, isn't it? You know, you'd think in some of the mega churches in America, you'd hear some sound Bible teaching, but that's not necessarily what you get, is a cotton candy message. Pretty sad. That's okay, though. God's people have always been a few small, faithful folk. That's okay. It's all right. Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, now Paul brings up a good question here. Remember, he's dealing with the situation with Peter being a hypocrite before everybody and how Paul's called him on it. And it's a sign that Paul and Peter are equal in authority. He's defending his apostleship and he says, but if while seeking to be justified by Christ, in other words, if while we're trusting in Christ alone for our justification, Peter, if we, that is Peter and Paul, if we ourselves have also been found sinners. Now this is interesting because the word sinners here, if you go back, it's used two verses earlier back in verse 15. So it's a reference back in context to verse 15, just two verses earlier, where it refers there to how the Jews viewed pagan Gentiles who did not have the law to live by. And what Paul is saying here to Peter is if while we are trusting in Christ alone for our justification, Peter, we are discovered to be living like the Gentiles by not following the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, which is what Peter had been doing, you remember. He says then, look at this, here's his conclusion. Does that mean Christ is a minister of sin? He says, you got a real problem, Peter. You need to think this out logically because we've been living like the Gentiles. Now, if we're going to say the Gentiles are in sin, and yet the Gentiles are saved by faith alone, and we're over here hanging out with the Gentiles, then that makes Christ, since he says we're justified by faith alone, that makes him the minister of sin. That's his logic. Profound logic. And watch what he says. Verse 18. No, well, actually, the end of verse, middle of verse 17. Look, he says, is Christ in the minister of sin? And so his logic is like this. If keeping the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament are necessary for justification, but then Christ, on the other hand, tells us that to be justified, all we have to do is trust in him, then that means Christ is leading us into sin, which is a ridiculous notion. And then that's why he concludes, he says, may it never be. In other words, no way in the world is that true. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed. Stop there. Paul tore down the law as a means of justification by preaching the gospel of grace. He says, if I try to rebuild what I've tore down, I prove myself to be transgressor. You see, to rebuild the law by making it a necessary component in justification, which is what Peter had been doing, is to transgress the law, because we cannot keep the law in its full perfection, which is what would be necessary in order to be saved by it. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. In other words, in order to have justification before God and a relationship with God, Paul, who was a former Pharisee and who had lived for the law, had to die with respect to the law. And the same thing is true of each one of us. We cannot be justified by God. Now listen to me. We cannot be justified by God while we are attempting to justify ourselves by the keeping of the law. To get saved, you have to give it up. To be justified by God and before God, we must give up totally any prideful attempt to justify ourselves. As long as someone is hanging on to that, they'll never know salvation. John Calvin said of this verse, quote, "To die to the law is to renounce it and to be freed from its dominion." Now listen to this. "So that we have no confidence in it. And it does not hold us captive under the yoke of slavery," end quote. He's saying this, we've died to it in the sense we don't put any confidence in it as a source of salvation or as a means to salvation. By the way, as a footnote, there is a difference between the law as a standard of what's right and wrong and the law as a system that you can follow to get justified. There's a difference. We are dead to the law as a system of works. In other words, the law cannot produce justification before God. However, we are not free from the moral standards of the law, since all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of the fourth one, which is the keeping of the Sabbath. The Bible very clearly teaches that those who have been justified by faith alone practice love toward one another and toward God, and when they do that, they fulfill the moral requirements of the law as a standard. This is not done to get justified or to stay justified, but because we have been justified. So justification, first of all, number one, is appropriated by faith alone. Let me give you point number two quickly. Number two. Justification is centered in Christ alone. Justification is centered in Christ alone. This is what the reformers called solus Christus. Solus alone, Christus Christ. Christ alone. Verse 20, we see this. And what this is saying is that the source of our justification is God. It's Christ. God must justify the sinner, for no one else can. He alone is the justifier of the ungodly. And so this is Christ-centered, and I guess really we could make the argument that if it is Christ-centered, then it is not only solus Christus, it is also soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, isn't it? Since it's all about Him, it's through Him, He's the source of it, then He gets all the credit and the glory, doesn't He? Verse 20, and I won't go over this in great detail. We spent 6 weeks looking at just verse 20. You can get the CDs from the audio ministry for free. But look at verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." In other words, what he is saying is that believers are in union with Christ. We spent a lot of weeks talking about that, which means they have a relationship with Christ, which means they must have been justified or made right before God by Christ. It is Christ-centered. Now, let's go over to the book of Jeremiah, okay? Let's go there, Jeremiah. Let's look at some passages. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Now, Jeremiah is predicting here in this chapter a coming Messiah. But notice how he describes the future Messiah, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, back up to verse 5. It's too good to pass. Look at verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." It's a reference to the Messiah. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Now watch this. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord our what? Righteousness. That is a name for God in the Bible. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is the only one that can get us right. He is the only one that can justify us. He is the only means by which we can stand before a holy God in judgment. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what he says. Back up. This is so good. Back up to verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't always save a lot of people that are the high and mighty and the noble and the powerful and the PhDs and all that kind of stuff. Isn't that true? There's a few, but not compared. God, comparatively speaking, has chosen to save the down and the out. Amen. Because I'm one of them. Watch this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. You know why God does that? So he can get all the credit and all the glory. So that no man may boast before God. That's it right there. There's no boasting here. Now watch this. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By the way, you're not in Christ by your doing. Oh, you say, well, but I believe. No, your faith came from God. You're in Christ by his doing. You didn't save yourself. You didn't contribute to it at all. Nothing. Zip. Nada. Monergistic conversion is in view here. Even repentance came from God. But by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now here it is. And righteousness. How did I get righteous? Gift of grace, being put in Christ, and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Wonderful. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. 6, verse 11. And here what we're, and remember, keep track of what we're looking at. We're saying that justification is Christ-centered. It's centered in Christ. Look at verse 11. All right, back up to verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Anybody that's still in their unrighteousness is never going to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be declared righteous to get in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but here it is, but you were justified. And how did it happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Again, your justification was Christ-centered. This is solus Christus. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. Verse 20. Let's back up there. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Okay, in other words, we go out, we're witnesses, we tell people about Jesus, how to get right with God, get reconciled. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. See, it's Christ-centered. You'll never be righteous apart from him. Go over to Romans chapter 4 again. Go over to Romans. By the way, these are some good verses if you like sharing Jesus with people. These are some good verses to write down. Romans 4, let's look at 22. It's talking about Abraham again. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God, it was credited to him. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Isn't that interesting? God saved Abraham for a reason beyond Abraham. And by the way, God saved you for a reason beyond you. God didn't just save you because you were going to hell and he didn't want you to go to hell. God saved you to bring himself glory. God did not primarily save you because of what you needed. He saved you because of what he wanted. Now, so it was credited to him. But for our sake also, did you ever stop to think that maybe God saved you for the sake of somebody else? So that maybe someday somebody else would get saved? Think about it. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. There it is. Again, he dies, he's raised from the dead for our justification. Let me give you one more on this point. Go over to Romans 5 for a minute. Romans 5, 8, 9. Oh, this is a good verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Isn't that interesting? To be delivered from wrath, we must be declared right. And it is all Christ-centered. It is Christocentric. John Calvin on this point said this. He said, it is entirely by the intervention of Christ's righteousness that we obtain justification before God. This is equivalent to saying that man is not just in himself, but that the righteousness of Christ is communicated to him by imputation while he is strictly deserving of punishment. Isn't that great? The Westminster Confession said this, it says that justification, it's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Now listen, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. End quote. Excellent. Heidelberg Confession says this, how does a person get, how are we righteous before God? How do we get right? And then listen to what it says. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all evil, boy, that's me, notwithstanding God without any merit of mine, but only by mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never had nor committed any sins. Yea, it is as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. That's right. That's right. Now, what are we seeing? Justification, number one, is appropriated by faith alone. Secondly, justification is centered in Christ alone. Third, justification is based on grace alone. It is based on grace alone. The Reformers called it sola gratia. Latin phrase means grace alone. And what do they mean by that? If the instrument alone is faith, if the source alone is God, what do they mean? Well, what they mean is that the ground or the means is of justification is grace alone. That is the ground or the means. Look at verse 20, Galatians 2. Let's go back. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Look at verse 21. Paul says this: I do not nullify the grace of God. In other words, what Paul's saying this is, if I keep trying to get justified by works, then I nullify the grace of God. And to what extent? He tells us, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, if a person could keep the law and obtain justification before God on their own, then why did Christ die? And if the law can justify, then there is no need for grace. Justification by means of the law renders grace and the death of Christ useless. Renders it useless. Go over to Romans 3. Let me give you a couple of verses on this and then we'll be done this morning. Hang with me. Some of y'all look like you had a late night. Romans 3. Verse 21. But now apart from the law, verse 21, Romans 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we've all failed to reach perfection, haven't we? We've all failed to perfectly glorify God, which is what God demands. Being justified as a gift by His, what? Grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, God, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or a covering in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed. Aren't you glad God's passed over? For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, there had to be an atonement. There had to be a punishment that was extracted for sin. God could not just forgive sin because He wanted to, because He's just. And so He demands a punishment for sin. And so what in the wisdom, God in His wisdom came up with a brilliant plan to punish a substitute. And that's what He did. Romans 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with what? Grace. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, and not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression... He's talking about Adam and how Adam sinned, okay? And we were all in Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, there it is again, and of the righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So again, it's by grace. Drop to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me give you one last one. Let's go to Titus for just a minute. We'll finish up here. Titus chapter 3. Talking about our salvation. It says of God that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now watch this. So that being justified by what? His grace. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want to speak to you with confidence. so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. So again, our justification, while it is apart from works, it produces works. Dr. Ryken at 10th Philly, great man of God, Dr. Ryken says this. He says, either salvation comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, or it comes through human effort, but not by both. If we can be saved by our own works, then Jesus was a false Messiah who died a worthless death on a meaningless cross. He died in vain. See, that's how important this is, folks. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a cardinal doctrine. It is a fundamental. And I wonder this morning, while you're here, you're not here by accident, you're here by providence. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you trusting in something you've done or something you're doing? Have you truly repented of sin? Have you truly believed in Christ to the point of commitment? Have you surrendered to Him as Master? There is only one way to be right before God, and that's to have God credit the perfection of Christ to your account. Cry out to God today. Ask Him to give you saving faith and repentance. Come to Him today. Let's bow together in prayer.